Welcome. My name is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and we thank you for taking some time to listen to some audio recordings from the pulpit of the Riverview Baptist Church. Our desire is to show the Lord high, holy, and lifted up, as well as try to be a blessing to those through the Word of God. Please enjoy this message, and we pray that it will be a blessing to your life. God, and turn with me to the Old Testament book of Genesis. The Old Testament book of Genesis, and Genesis in chapter number 16. Genesis in chapter number 16. We're leaving our current series to take a little pit stop on this Mother's Day here to be able to examine a biblical mother that we find in the Word of God and be able to learn a principle from her life. And with that, we want to turn to the book of Genesis, the book of beginnings, the very first book of the Bible, and we need to find our way to chapter number 16. Of course, today is a day that we celebrate Christian motherhood, and we understand that biblical Christianity, true biblical Christianity, always uplifts women in a very special way. They always hold a very honored spot and what they represent and what God does with them and the picture that they have. As for now, as we examine the Word of God, we want to do a character study. We know that there's many ways of studying the Bible. We could study the Bible by its books. We could study the Bible by its themes. We could study the Bible by its words. We could also study the Bible by its characters, meaning that we study, take a character of the Bible, a real-life historical figure, a person who lived, and examine their life and see what the Bible says, and then be able to draw a principle from their life. That reminds us all that everyone has a message that their life has. Every single one of us has a message that others read into us, that they learn from us. As we mentioned this morning in Sunday school, that even the worst of us can serve as bad examples, but every one of us have a story that our lives tell. Notice, if you don't mind, as we find our way to the book of Genesis, chapter 16, notice what the Bible says in verse number 1. Genesis 16 in verse number 1. Now Sarai, Abram's wife, bare him no children, and she had a handmaiden, an Egyptian, whose name was Hagar. And Sarai said unto Abram, Behold now, the Lord hath restrained me from bearing. I pray thee, go into my maid, and it may be that I may obtain children by her. And Abram hearkened to the voice of Sarai. And Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar, her maid, the Egyptian, after Abram had dwelt 10 years in the land of Canaan, and gave her to her husband Abram to be his wife. And she went in, and he went into Hagar, and she conceived. And when she saw that she had conceived, her mistress was despised in her eyes. And Sarai said unto Abram, My wrong be upon thee. I have given my maid into thy bosom. And when she saw that she had conceived, I was despised in her eyes. The Lord judge between me and thee. But Abram said unto Sarai, Behold, thy maid is in thy hand, do to her as it pleaseth thee. And when Sarai dealt hardly with her, she fled from her face. And the angel of the Lord found her by a fountain of water in the wilderness, by the fountain in the way to Shur. And he said, Hagar, Sarah's maid, whence comest thou, and whither wilt thou go? And she said, I flee from the face of my mistress Sarai. And the angel of the Lord said unto her, Return to thy mistress, and submit thyself under her hand. And the angel of the Lord said unto her, I will multiply thy seed exceedingly, and it shall not be numbered for multitude. And the angel of the Lord said unto her, Behold, thou art with child, and thou shalt bear a son, and shall call his name Ishmael, because the Lord hath heard thy affliction. And he will be a wild man, his hand will be against every man, and every man's hand against him, and he shall dwell in the presence of all of his brethren. And she called the name of the Lord that spake unto her, Thou God seest me. For she said, Have I also here looked after him that seeth me? Wherefore the well, which was called Beer Laharoi, behold, it is between Kadesh and Bered. And Hagar bare Abram a son, and Abram called his son's name, which Hagar bare, Ishmael. And Abram was 86 years old when Hagar bare Ishmael to Abram. And if you're in the habit of marking things in your Bible, would you mark the name of God that we find in the book of Genesis, chapter number 16? Genesis 16, and notice verse 13. Notice the name of God here. Thou God seest me. Thou God seest me. And with the Lord's help, we'd like to preach about this name of God that we find here in the life of Hagar, that we know the Hebrew is El Roi High. E-L space R-O-I, El Rohi, the God who seeth me. The God who seeth me. And with the Lord's help, we'd like to do a character study and a study the name of God here. The God who sees me. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you again for you being a wonderful God. Thank you for the beautiful, gorgeous day that you've given us. And thank you for this opportunity to be able to open up the Word in a special way. I'm asking as we do this character study that, Lord, we'd be able to communicate and be able to understand and see in our minds what's going on in the life of Hagar. And we could also see the commandment that you've given to us. And let us learn more about you through studying the life of this historical figure. Again, I don't dare trust my own. I don't want to have confidence in my own flesh. So the best I know how, I surrender my mind, my thoughts, my ambitions, my goals, my desires. I give them all to you and beg once again that you fill me with your precious Spirit and that you would do your own work through your precious Word today. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The God who sees me. Now in chapter 16, it's dealing primarily with a servant of Abram and Sarai. And it's dealing with an Egyptian lady by the name of Hagar. And we see the things that are going through in her life. And if you don't mind, the first thing we'd like to do as we examine and do a character study on Hagar is that we want to see, first of all, Hagar's past. Hagar's past. Where did she come from? How did this come about? Well, if you don't mind, notice with me in verse number 1. Now Sarai, Abram's wife, bare him no children. And she had an handmaiden, an Egyptian, whose name was Hagar. We understand that Hagar came from the land of Egypt. And we, as we extrapolate, as we examine the scriptures, we conclude that she probably worked for the palace of Pharaoh. Now, when she first met Abram, he was a recovering backslider. If you remember what happened is that God had promised Abraham the land. But a famine hit and he said, you know what? Instead of being in this land, let's go somewhere else where we're going to be safe. Let's go to Egypt. But when he got down to Egypt, he had his beautiful bride right next to him. Who's in her, about this time, probably 70s, maybe late 60s. And he's saying, oh, everyone's looking at you. And she must have been a great looker for everyone to be checking her out. He's like, all these people are checking her out. I'm in trouble. He says, Sarah, which is going to be her future name for convenience sake, I'm going to use Abraham and Sarah instead of Abram and Sarai, the same people. He says, Sarah, everyone's checking you out. And I'm afraid that they want you so badly that they're going to kill me to get to you. So don't tell anybody that we're married. Take off the wedding ring, put it away. Don't let anyone see that we're married. But what I want you to do is I want you to tell everyone that you're my sister. Which is kind of a half-truth because they were technically half-brother and sister, but that's different times. And so he said, tell everyone you're my sister. Don't tell anybody that we're married. And let's leave it at that. So the Pharaoh happens to look out his window and is watching this family walking out. And he goes, hubba bubba, who's this girl? He sends some servants and says, go find out who she is. Go find out about her. Find out if she's single. And so servants come and they find out that she's single. Report back to Pharaoh. And Pharaoh says, yes, she's single. That is a good looking lady. I want to marry her. Again, she had to be pretty amazing looking to be at 60 years old. And everyone's checking her out. And Pharaoh says, I want her. I want her. And so they go up and they do the quiz, you know, what are your relations? And she looks at her husband, sees he's stupid. I understand biblical authority can be stupid. And he goes, he's my brother. Oh, you're not married? Congratulations. Pharaoh wants to marry you. Yay. And they go ahead and they go through the ceremony. And they start preparing the wedding ceremony, have everything there. And God protects Sarah in the midst of her husband's, if, let me use the word stupidity, backsliddenness, not being right with God, not trusting God, not having the faith of God, and lets her go through this. Now, God protects her, and before anything illegal, before anything can be consummated, before anything can go further, God stops the marriage and doesn't allow it to go forward and tells Pharaoh, don't you touch her, that she's someone else's wife. And he goes up and says, are you married? Yes. He goes up to Abraham. Why didn't you tell me she was married? I almost did something silly. Why'd you lie? He says, I was afraid you were going to kill me. And so Abram, because of God speaking to Pharaoh, Pharaoh said, here, take these possessions, take these cattle, take these money, take these servants, and go and get out of here. Here, take all of this for your trouble. Now, Abraham was backslidden when he went there. And this is where he first met Hagar. Hagar was one of those servants who Pharaoh had given to Abraham. So this is the introduction. Pharaoh has sent me to go work for you, and I understand you lied to him. Now, she probably wouldn't have said that, but that was the circumstances. She met Abraham after he's backslidden. He's not right with the Lord. And so things work out. God protects Sarah from, as she's obeying biblical authority. She's trusting God more than her husband. And God protects them. But this is the circumstances where Abraham had met her. That he's a recovering backslider. Abraham lied. And now they got the Egyptian Pharaoh. Now shortly after traveling with Abraham, he finally got right. And now he changed from being a backslider to being obsessed with following God. All right, God, what do you want me to have to do? She got to watch that transformation. But that was also the time that she was found when he was backslidden. So we see Hagar's past. We could see where she came from. That she came from Egypt and was introduced to Abram when he was in a backslidden state. But now things have changed. We go from Hagar's past to Hagar's predicament. Hagar's past to Hagar's predicament. Notice what goes on in verse number 1. Now Sarai, Abram's wife, bare him no children. And she had an handmaiden, an Egyptian, whose name was Hagar. And Sarai said unto Abram, behold, now the Lord hath restrained me from bearing. I pray thee, go unto my maid, that it may be that I obtain children by her. And Abram hearkened to the voice of Sarai. All right, so this is what goes on. That 10 more years have passed, and God has promised Abram a son. And now Sarah is now creeping into her 70s. And she still hasn't had a baby. And so, like a normal time of life, some of you who are maybe a little bit younger than 70s could not imagine bearing a child right now. That's probably not on your bucket list. It's not your to-do list. You're happy at the stage where you're at. That you couldn't imagine being 75 and saying, guess what you're going to have? Probably not the idea that you're going to have. So Sarah looks, says, you know, I'm 75. I haven't produced a child yet. It's probably not going to happen. God made a promise, so maybe we need to help God have this promise. Now, in the ancient world, that if a lady was not able to have a child, she was considered less than feminine, less than female. This was a big deal, not to be able to bear your husband a child. And so she said, here, what we'll do is that we'll take Hagar. She's a good-looking lady. She's been with us for a while. We trust her to a degree. Why don't we have a child by Hagar? And so Abram, now again, when you get to heaven, you might want to check out this DVD because this conversation had to happen. That Sarah went in and said, honey, I want to talk to you. Yes, what would you like? I've been thinking. Yep, we haven't had any children. Yeah. He says, do you still want children? Yes. Do you still believe God says that we should have children? Yes. Then what I want and what I'm proposing is that there's a law in our land that says that if a lady cannot produce a child, she could have a surrogate come and take her place. So, Abram, how pretty do you think Hagar is? Now, we always know that's a bad question, right? Do you think she looks pretty? You could imagine Abram saying, I don't know how to answer this question and not get in trouble. Well, I want you to go into Hagar, and I want you to have a child with her. Now, again, that's probably a very awkward conversation. It had to be more awkward when they had to go tell Hagar, Hagar, we want you to report here today. You know that we haven't been able to produce children. Yes, ma'am. And you know that we really want children. Yes, ma'am. So we have chosen you to be the lucky girl to produce a child instead of me. Can you repeat that again? Now, that conversation had to have happened, right? We don't know how it goes. The Bible doesn't give details. But that conversation had to happen. They had to introduce it. You can imagine how awkward. Now, most of you ladies are not inclined to share your husband in such a way. That's a big no-no. It's something that's not going to happen. But this is a different situation here. God had promised a child, but now Sarah's really old. It's not going to happen. So they come up with this plan B. And what they do is, we know that at this time, Sarah and Abram are not trusting God by faith. They have faithlessness. And again, Hagar has already seen Abraham in a backslidden period. Now she's watching her two masters, Abram and Sarai, both in a faithless state, that both of them have a lack of faith. And she's stuck in the middle of this because she probably doesn't have a lot of leeway to say, no, it's probably not a good idea. And so the situation progresses. Notice it goes on in verse 2. And Sarai said unto Abram, behold, now the Lord hath restrained me from bearing. I pray thee, go into my maid, that it may be that I obtain children by her. Now again, this is according to their laws at this time. This was not illegal. This was something that was allowable by law. And so they're not doing anything wrong. They're not doing anything illegal. It is probably not wise, and it is definitely not of faith. And so Abram hearkened to the voice of Sarai. And Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar, the maid, the Egyptian, after Abram had dwelt 10 years in the land of Canaan, and gave her to her husband Abram to be his wife. And he went in to Hagar, and she conceived. And when she saw that she conceived, her mistress was despised in her eyes. So what does this mean? That one day Hagar began to get the belly bump, the baby bump, and began to say, looky what I've got. Guess what's going to be coming? And everyone was commenting, oh, is that a baby? Oh, you're pregnant? You're expecting? Yay! And what happened is that Hagar, again, she is not saved at this time, was very foolish. And she would start saying, you know, I had to get this done because my mistress was not woman enough to get this done. Now, those are fighting words back in the day to say, you're not woman enough to do your own job. I had to do your job for you. And so Hagar was probably talking and gossiping to everyone else about Sarah and said, she's not woman enough. They had to get a real woman to get the job done. Now, you could just imagine the cat fight is about ready to begin. But this isn't a good situation already, that Sarah's probably not thinking that this was the best choice in the first place. Her husband has been married in a sort of way to Hagar. She has to share her husband. Now the baby is coming. Now she's hearing all these rumors. Did you hear what Hagar said about you? Did you hear about this? Maybe she passed by. But Sarah is not a happy camper. Hagar is thinking, well, I'm the woman for him. I got the job done. And she's not helping herself. And we have a situation that is about ready to explode. We have a situation that is not working out well. Notice, if you don't mind, in verse 5. And Sarai said to Abram, my wrong be upon thee. She blamed him a little bit. Hey, it's your fault. You're the one who went along with this. You could have said no. It's your fault. Said, And Sarah said to Abram, my wrong be upon thee. I have given my maid into thy bosom. And when she saw that she had conceived, I was despised in her eyes. The Lord judge between me and thee. And so she's pretty upset now. She's not happy. She's blaming God. She's blaming Abraham. This is not working out. This isn't what I planned. I don't know what she was thinking in the first place, but for some reason this didn't enter into her mind about how the situation was going to work. In my mind, I can't see how it would work any other way. It is always a bad idea in this kind of a situation. So Abraham, he's stuck in the middle. Now, I don't want to say poor Abraham too much, but this guy's stuck. His wife has said, I can't produce you a child, so I want you to produce a child here. And now that it's happened, she's not happy. You hear what this servant girl, it's your fault. Abraham's just saying, I'm just trying to make you happy. So in order to continue to make her happy, notice what he said in verse number 6. But Abram said to Sarai, behold, thy maid is in thy hand. Do to her as it pleaseth thee. And when Sarah dealt hardly with her, she fled from her face. So the conversation between Abram and Sarah came like this. It's your fault. You shouldn't have agreed to this in the first place. Now she's mocking me. She's making me look like a fool. She's saying I'm not woman enough. What are you going to do about this? Here, you do whatever you see is right. She says, okay, I got your permission. And she goes and deals heartily with her. This carries the idea that she did not deal very well with her. She abused her verbally. She has probably said things. She has probably used her influence to make life miserable. And Hagar is not in a good position. So we see Hagar's predicament. We understand that she first met Abraham and Sarah when they were backslidden. Now she's seeing them in a faithless condition. Now she's getting to the place where, yes, her mouth got her in trouble, but it's got to the place where her biblical authority is not treating her well. She's watching this and she's not in a happy situation. And so her idea says, hey, again, she's not saved. She's not trusting in God. She says, you know what? Forget this. I'm taking my ball. I'm going home. I'm not dealing with this no more. I'm not dealing with Sarah. I'm not going back in that situation. I am better off in some other situation. I'm leaving. And so we could see Hagar's predicament. And again, if you were to place yourself in that predicament, you probably wouldn't be too inclined to stay either. But now we come to Hagar's promise. To Hagar's promise. So she starts taking off and she begins to go home. Remember, her home's in Egypt. And if you remember the layout, there's a big desert between there and Egypt. All of that is desert land. And she has about 11 to 14 days of traveling on foot from where Abraham is at, going back to Egypt. Now again, if you could remember your days, ladies, when you were expecting, can you imagine walking out in the desert by yourself? Nice, beautiful heat, trying to walk back, probably crying the whole way, thinking about the situation you are. Hormones are already worse, and it's making the situation worse. It's probably not your ideal walk about the park. It's probably not where you want to be at. So I'm just trying to get you to think about what's going on to Hagar, what she's feeling, what's going through, the emotions. This is a real person. This event actually happened. She did have to go walk back. Now, she's got to go back home. What is she going to tell her parents? What is she going to tell her friends? How is she going to explain what happened? So now she begins to walk back, verse 7. And the angel of the Lord found her by a fountain of water in the wilderness, by the fountain in the way to Shur. What has happened is that she's gotten all the way up to the border of Egypt. She hasn't gotten to Egypt yet, but she's walked all the way down from the promised land to where Abraham and Sarah was at. She has walked all the way down. She's right outside the gates. The next day, she is going to walk into the gates of Egypt, go into the country, go to the border. She has stopped at a fountain where there's natural water. After all, that's a good place to stop if you're in the desert. You want to be somewhere where you can get some water. And she's staying by the water. She's planning, what am I going to do? What am I going to say? My home is just right across the border. I'll be there tomorrow. And that's where God met her. God met her right outside the gates before she went further. And the angel of the Lord came and talked to her. Notice in verse number 8. And he said, Hagar, Sarah's maid, from whence comest thou? And whither wilt thou go? And she said, I flee from the face of my mistress, Sarah. Now, what do we see here? Is that God knew everything about her. God knew where she came from. He knew where she was at currently. He also knows what's going to happen to her in the future. We'll see that. That we have an all-knowing God. If I can make a pause here and tell you that God knows where you came from. He knows your past. He knows how you grew up. He knew who your parents were. He knew the struggles that you had. He knew the infirmities that you had to face. He knew the obstacles that were in your way. He knew the influences. He knew the people that were good testimonies and the people that bad testimonies. He knows all of that. You understand that God knew what about Hagar? He knew that she came from Egypt. He knew the circumstances that she met Abraham and Sarah, that he was not blind to see how Sarah was treating Hagar right now. He also knew what would happen if she went to Egypt. He also knew what would happen if she went back home. God knows it all. And so God, knowing the circumstance, knowing that she was abused and neglected, mistreated, dealt heartily with, what do you think God is going to tell Hagar about her predicament? What is he going to say? What is the solution? Well, if you don't mind, notice in verse number 9. And the angel of the Lord said unto her, return to thy mistress and submit thyself under her hands. That God says, I want you to go back and I want you to submit yourself to Sarah. I know Sarah is not right, and I'm not asking you to trust Sarah. I'm asking you to trust me. Can you trust me? You see, that's the whole point of submission. Submission, you may not be able to trust biblical authority or the authority that's over you, but can you trust God? Can you trust that God knows what he's doing? Can you trust that God knows everything about the circumstance and he still knows what's best? He said, Sarah or Hagar, the best thing for you is to go back and submit yourself to authority that is wrong. He did not say you obey her because she's right. He said you go and obey her anyways, even if she's wrong. You submit yourself. Remember, as we talk about submission, that submission is not not the idea of just doing God's will. It's delighting in God's will. So not only do I want you to go back and do what she tells you, I want you to delight in it. This is a hard task. Submission is always a hard task because it tells of our heart condition. It's all about the heart. Are we willing to submit to biblical authority even if they are wrong? That tells a lot about your heart. And he said, I want you to go back and I want you to submit. I want you to go back and obey her even if she's wrong. Notice as she goes and he tells her more about what's going on. He says in verse 10. And the angel of the Lord said to her, I will multiply thy seed exceedingly. And it will not be numbered for a multitude. And the angel of the Lord said to her, behold, thou art with child. And thou wilt bear a son. And shall call his name Ishmael. Because the Lord hath heard thy affliction. You understand? God knew exactly what was going to happen to her. He saw everything. We can trust a God like that. We can trust a God who knows what the future is. We can trust a God who knows what is best for us. He knows that even though the situation is hard, it is still best for you to go and submit. That's what he told her. Go and submit. He knew the future. He knew where he came from. He knew where she was at. And he knows where she's going. What's going to happen? This God sees it all. Now she understood this principle. Notice in verse 13. And she called the name of the Lord that spake unto her, the God that seeth me. This is the God who sees me. Not just where I'm at, but he sees where I'm at or where I was. He sees where I'm at now. He sees where I'm going. This is the God who sees me. He knows where you came from. He knows what's going on in your life right now. He sees what's in the future for you. And knowing that information, he still can direct you to what is best in your life. And he said, go back and submit to that authority. Go back and submit. This is what's best for you. Notice in verse 14, or verse 13 in the middle of it, thou God seest me. For she said, have I also here looked after him that seeth me? She goes, I just saw the God who sees everything about me. He knows everything about me. I know the Lord now. I see he's got a plan. Verse 14, wherefore the well, remember she was parked by the well, was called Ber-la-horoi, which is between Kadesh and Bered. That long name means this is the well of the God who sees me. This is my place. This is the place in my life that I marked, that I made a choice that I'm going to submit to God's authority in my life. And I'm going to obey because God knows what's best. You know, it's good to have landmarks in your life. It's good to be able to pin back and say, this is where I made a decision that I'm going to follow the Lord no matter how hard it gets. This is when I decided that as I follow the Lord, I'm going to obey biblical authority with all of my heart. Because I trust God. I may not be able to trust biblical authority. I may not be able to trust that stupid husband who told me that not to tell everyone that we're married, but that we're brother and sister. She goes, but I trust God. I trust God. You see, the idea of submission to authority is who do you trust? If it's more about who you don't trust, that means your eyes aren't on God. Can I trust that God can still get his will accomplished when my authority in my life is wrong? Can I trust him? Can I trust God? Notice as it goes on in verse 15, what happens? And Hagar bare Abram a son. So we understood she went back. And Hagar bare Abram a son, and Abram called his son's name, which Hagar bare, Ishmael. And Abram was 86 years old. That means he was 86 when Hagar bare Ishmael to Abram. So he's an old man, has his son, and just like God said, it happened just like that. But I want to show you one other thing here. Now we understand that God knew where Hagar came from. He knew the circumstances that he met Abraham and Sarah, that they were backslidden when she met them. That in the current condition where they were at, they were faithless. They were not good examples. They were not Christian examples. They were not examples of following the Lord. In fact, she was mistreated. Now, we understand that she had a hand in that by opening her mouth, but her biblical authority was wrong in dealing with her, and they treated her horribly. And yet God said, go back and submit anyways. Now, when God is explaining what's going to happen to Ishmael, notice with me in verse 12. And he, that's Ishmael, will be a wild man. His hand will be against every man, and every man's hand against him, and he shall dwell in the presence of all of his brethren. We understand that Ishmael, his character was he was going to be a wild, rebellious man who did whatever he wanted, and that he was going to be against everyone. We understand through history that this became the Arabic people, which now ascribed to the religion of Islam. And so we could see that this mistake here brought us the Arabic people and Islam. Through here, this mistake here of Abraham and Sarah's faithlessness, and this is the results that carry out. But one thing that God was trying to get across here is that even though this child is going to be rebellious, Hagar, don't you let him learn rebellion from you. That you should not be the example of rebellion. You should be the example of how to submit to authority. We understand that the Bible tells us that the relationship between a husband and wife, that the idea of a mother and a father are very important types of pictures. That how a child sees their father is how they see God. That if the father is loving, that the child will see God as loving. If the father is forgiving, they will see God as forgiving. If the father is just, they'll see God as just. If the father is angry, they will see God as angry. If the father is inconsistent, the child will see God as inconsistent. that we understand this is an important picture. This is the idea of influence. And that a father has a very big, big deal to do in a child's life to see how they relate to God. How do they see God? That's why so many parents today or families today, when the father is absent, the child has a hard time understanding God because he doesn't have something to relate to it. Now, whereas the father gives the influence, gives a picture of God inside of the family and inside of the child, the mother gives the picture, the teaching, the influence of how to respond to biblical authority. That remember that we will not obey invisible authority if we do not obey visible authority. And so what we understand is that Hagar said, my son is not going to learn rebellion from me. I'm going to submit. I'm going to be the example of how to respond to God, to submit to biblical authority. You understand, we live in a country that is very much in rebellion. It is so much in rebellion that rebellion is a commonplace that when people are not submitted to authority, they don't even realize they're not submitted to authority because of the chaos that our country has. It's such a commonplace for a lady to disregard her husband's. It's so commonplace for employees to disregard what their employer says. It is so commonplace for people to laugh and mock at police officers and government officials. It is commonplace for people to look at a pastor and say, I don't care, I'm not going to do it anyways. We live in such a place where it's commonplace for rebellion. This is why we, as biblical examples, we're teaching the next generation how to respond to biblical authority. Because how we respond to visible authority will also be how we respond to invisible authority. If you will not obey visible authority, you will not obey invisible authority. And remember the idea of submission. So it's not just do you do it, it is your heart. Do you delight in what authority tells you, even when authority is stupid in your eyes, even when authority is wrong? Can you still submit with your heart as unto the Lord? You understand, with the idea of influence, that we do not reproduce necessarily what we want. We reproduce what we are. And so a lady who is not submitted to biblical authority, no matter what she does, she will reproduce rebellion in the hearts of her children. Even if she tries really hard to paint over it, you reproduce what you are, not necessarily what you want. This is such an important idea because submission is such a foreign concept that we don't even recognize it today. Do you delight? Is it right if your husband is stupid? If your husband says, guess what? I'm going to let the kids run wild and this is the decision I made. Can they say, all right, I'm trusting in the judgment? I understand. Or is she going to go give a husband a piece of her mind and say, listen here, you do what I tell you to do. That's not submission. But that's the world we live in today. It's a non-submitted world. I understand there's a lot that goes with it. You may not be able to trust the pastor, the governor, the police officer, your husband, the teacher, whatever else. Can you trust God? That's where it comes to. A submission. Is your heart right with him? If you are not right with biblical authority, you are not right with God. If you're not right with your pastor, you are not right with God. If you are not right with your parents' children, you are not right with God. If you're not right with your husband's lady, you are not right with God. The Bible teaches that. This is an idea of submission here. And so we come back to the point. God knows where we came from. He knows our parents, our lineage. He knows what we went through, the tragedies, the horrors, the things that we went through. He sees it all. He knows where we're at right now, what we're struggling with, what we're going through. He also knows what is best for us because he sees the future. Can you trust God? Remember, God leads us through and by biblical authority. That's how he guides us. That's how he shows us his will. That's how he moves us forward. Can you trust God? Can you trust God? This is the message of Hagar's life. Return and submit. That's what verse 9 says. return and submit. We understand the New Testament says the same thing in Ephesians chapter 5. Wives, submit to your husbands. We understand that in Ephesians chapter 5, it also says that husbands and wives are to submit to each other. We all have submission to authority. Every one of us have authority to obey. But the example for our children is, are we the example of biblical authority? That how we treat visible authority is how we treat invisible authority. And we don't reproduce necessarily what we want, but we reproduce what we are. And so the question is, how is your submission? Now, we understand this is Mother's Day, but this goes beyond Mother's Day. Every one of us have the example to lead on authority, submission to authority. How is your heart towards authority? Even if they're stupid, even if they're wrong, how is your heart towards authority? That determines your heart towards God. Can you trust Him? Thank you for listening to this audio message. This is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and I encourage you to take this information that you just received and make a specific decision to follow after the Lord. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, let me beg you to take the time to receive Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. If you are saved, I encourage you to make a decision in your life to help you get closer with the Lord. If there's anything specific we can do to be a blessing or to pray for you, we encourage you. Look us up on the internet at riverviewbc.com. Once again, that's riverviewbc.com. Or if you would prefer to call us, you can give us a call at area code 920-530-6308. Once again, that number is 920-530-6308. If there's anything we can do to be a blessing or an encouragement to you, please let us know. We would love to make ourselves available. Thank you.